Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I'm actually beginning this morning with a little series of messages, and they pertain to the life of David. I like character studies. They're not complex messages, but they're very applicable. The truths that we find as we peruse the life of an Old Testament figure are such a blessing if we'll pick up those nuggets of truth and make the application to our own life. Generally speaking, what we find there in those studies, we can reiterate and we can back our conclusions with New Testament scripture that say the same thing. But the Old Testament scriptures are given to us to learn by an example. And so it's a joy, I think, to study the life of the Old Testament saints. And we'll embark this morning on the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 is the first mention of David. That is with the exception of one mention of him in Ruth, claimed as her descendant in a brief genealogy there. But as far as the narrative of his life, it begins here in chapter 16. David, the name means beloved. Beloved. He was born in Bethlehem, which is also called the city of David. He's the youngest of 10 children. There were 8 boys and 2 girls. Where does David fit into the overall picture? I like to do this as a church because we need to know the content of the scriptures and kind of understand where things fit together. And so let's just kind of review. We have the first man and the first woman. They're Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve gave life to 3 sons. Their names were Cain, Abel, and Seth. Seth was then the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of their descendants was a man named Enoch who walked with God, and then he was not. He was the father of a man who lived the longest of any recorded lifespan in the scripture. His name was Methuselah. Methuselah was the father of Lamech, and Lamech was the father of Noah. Noah, who built the ark. So the story just kind of is a storyline through scripture. Noah was the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And their descendant was a man named Terah. Terah, a descendant of Shem, is also the father of Abraham. Abraham. Oh, what do we know of Abraham? He was the first Hebrew. He was given the promise of God, and a great nation would come out of his loins. Abraham had a brother, 2 brothers, Nahor and Haran. Abraham was the father of Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the progenitor of Christ. Isaac had 2 sons. Their name were Jacob and Esau. Of the two, Jacob was the progenitor of Christ, the recipient of the promises that had been given to Abraham, their father. Esau and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Their names, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, that was the priestly tribe. That would be Aaron and Moses. Then there was Judah, the kingly tribe, and there were a number of kings out of that tribe, David and Solomon, Rehoboam, and the greatest of all kings, Jesus Christ, King Jesus, from the tribe of Judah. There was Zebulun, Issachar, Benjamin, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. Joseph had 2 sons. Their names were Manasseh and Ephraim, numbered in the tribes of Israel. Ephraim's descendants were Joshua and Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribes when the empire was divided. One of the descendants then of Judah was a man named Boaz. Boaz, we learn about him in the book of Ruth. He took Ruth, the Moabitess, as his wife. And he was the grandfather of a man named Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So you see, we can follow the trail through names, basically, just names, and look at the genealogy of scriptures. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon had a descendant whose name was Joseph, who was the husband of a lady named Mary, a virgin from Nazareth who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a story it is. David was the beginning of about a 400 to 420, 25 year dynasty that we can read all about in the scriptures. His two most significant contributions perhaps were his unification of the 12 tribes. You remember that he reigned in Hebron and Saul in the north of that. Also, David reestablished after the fall of Shiloh in the north, where there was a tent of meeting. David sort of reestablished a centralized worship, and that would be in Jerusalem, where he struck a tent and put the Ark of the Covenant, you remember. So that's sort of where David fits in to the whole scheme of things. He was twice called a man after God's own heart, this man David. Once in 1 Samuel, if you flip back to chapter 13 and verse 14, you'll see the first mention there, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Of course, it was spoken to Saul, the first king. David would be the second king. Saul's kingdom is taken from him and given to this man after God's own heart. He was called that again in the book of Acts. Dr. Luke wrote about him. He said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." So twice he's called that. Now, I want you to think about that term, a man after God's own heart. What exactly does that mean? If you wanted to know how to paint, you would go watch a painter. If you wanted to know how to cook, you would observe someone who's cooking. If you wanted to weld, you would look at a welder, look over the shoulder of a welder. If you wanted to learn to sew, you'd look over the shoulder of a seamstress. If you wanted to please God, then look over the shoulder of a man who's after his own heart. Wouldn't you say? A man after God's heart. We can learn a lot from him about what pleases God. This is a man after God's own heart. What did David do that made him so different from all other men? What did he do that caused God to say, "Now there's a man after my own heart"? What did he do? Well, to answer that question, we'd have to see the heart of David, because that's where God's looking, right? He told Samuel, don't look at his countenance and the height of his stature when he was looking at Eliab to anoint a king. He said, the Lord doesn't look like that. The Lord doesn't look in that fashion. He looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Now, we're at a disadvantage because we don't see hearts. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine this morning. Sort of like a watermelon. Before you cut it, you wonder what's in there. Is it pulpy? Is it going to be mealy? Is it going to be sweet? Is it overripened? Is it underripened? And you don't know until you hear it pop, right? And the watermelon comes open. Oh, and it's beautiful. How does it taste? And you want to taste it. You don't know until you see the heart, do you? We can't see the heart, but fortunately for you and me, when God gives us an illustration like this life of David, he reveals to us the heart of the individual. And so that's what we want to see. We want to see what God revealed about the heart of David, and we want our hearts to be like his heart, because he was a man after God's own heart. So we'll begin in chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. Chapter 16, 21 to 23. "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.' And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." So David was willing to use his talents for the Lord. That's number one. You want to see the heart of David? Here's a man very available to God. He was willing to do whatever God would have him to do. He was very skillful at playing the harp. And the Lord's anointed, the king of Israel, Saul, had need of such a player. It was not necessarily a gift of the Holy Spirit like we've been talking about recently. Just a talent that David had worked on perhaps many years as he tended his father's sheep, playing out in the fields under the stars. He gave his talents to the Lord to be used however the Lord would use him. Now, if we want to be men and women after God's own heart, then we ought to do the same, don't you think? So what talents do you have? Well, there's speaking and there's singing and there's playing instruments and... Well, I guess if you don't have one of those, there's nothing you can do for the Lord. That's not right, is it? You can do anything God has talented you to do. You can be a Christian. You can be a trash collector for the Lord. Is that true? You can do whatever you can do it for the Lord. And you ought to. We ought to give our talents to the Lord. And you might be amazed if we'll give him our little, he may make us in charge of a lot. Seems like I heard that somewhere before. In the Word of God, God wants us to give what we have, and he'll bless that, and he'll use that. I would ask this morning, are you doing what you can do for the Lord? Are you doing what you can do for the Lord? Because number one, David was willing to use his talents for the Lord. Number two, chapter 17, verses 23 to 30, David defended the honor and character of God. I believe he did this as he was engaged in this warfare in the Elah Valley in the south of Israel against a giant called Goliath. Let's read those verses, 17:23, chapter 17 and verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them, the same words he'd been saying. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that is come up, surely to defy Israel, and he has come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." David spake unto the men and that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to this man that killeth the Philistine? Taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man, to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Number two, David defended the honor and the character of God. If Goliath were going to defy the armies of the Israel's God, then he would first have to deal with the God of Israel's army. That's how David felt. When Goliath defied the armies of God, David laid down his life to protect the honor and the character of his God. I think you'll see that as you read this story. It was a principal thing for him. For an uncircumcised, somebody outside of the camp, a Gentile, to defy the armies of the living God, with emphasis on the living God. That was not the only principle that David would fight for. And when David fought for good principles, God joined in, right? God was there. He got involved. He involved himself. Let me ask this question. Do you defend the honor and character of God? Because you are his representative. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are his representative here. Do you defend his honor as a representative here on earth in Corinth, Maine? Well, let me be more specific. Do you defend the honor and character of God by what you watch on television, on your flat screen computer? Do you defend the honor and character of God before your young people, before your grandchildren and your children? Because to them, you represent God. Do you represent God and do you defend God's honor and His character by what you listen to in front of your peers? Whether it be on the radio or the television or just in the conversation in the workplace. Do you defend the honor and character of God by what you say? Even among church people, defend the honor of God. How holy is God? If you could be in His presence, what would you do right now? I can tell you. You'd be overwhelmed by His holiness and you'd fall on your face, just like everybody else who's ever stood in the face of God. Reminds me of this that I mention occasionally here in church. Sometimes we use euphemisms. The third commandment says we cannot take God's name in vain, and yet we do. Us Christians, we'll say, gosh, do you know that's a euphemism for God? Did you know that geez is a euphemism for Jesus? You say, it's not. I encourage you to go home and get your dictionary. It's in the dictionary. It tells you where the word came from. Heck for hell. Darn for damn. Doggone for GD. You say, well, I didn't know. You do now. It's amazing how many words we hear, words that have no meaning other than their euphemistic meaning, that we hear Christians say. And we are God's representatives. By what we say, by where we go, by what we watch, what we listen to, we represent God to others. And we defame our God sometimes in their presence. Would you fight over a principle? Would you fight for the Lord? You say, well, I don't know that the Lord wants us to fight. Like, don't be so strong. Well, let me ask you, would you step out of your comfort zone for the Lord? You say, well, would you speak a word in season for the Lord? Historically, there have been causes, the tea tax, the taxation without representation in our history. Now there's partial birth abortion and there's the right now to discipline your kids is being taken from parents. They're the property of the state. No, they're not. They're the property of God. And He gave them to you and gave you the responsibility to raise them for Him, right? The things that bring reproach upon God's honor and their character, we need to stand opposed to those things, like David did. David was a man after God's own heart because he was a man of principle. He stood up for what God stands for, and we should as well. You and I should as well. Number three, David was fearless in the face of the adversary. Verse 32 and 33 here in chapter 17. 32 and 33, and David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth, he said. Now, I want you to know that David did not have 1 and 2 Samuel so he could read and see how the battle's going to come out. All right? The odds were against him. This great soldier of Gath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. His coat of mail weighed 156 pounds. He had a spearhead that weighed 18 and a half pounds on the end of his shaft, his spear. And then verse 33, his king stands before him and says, "You're not able. You can't do this." But David was fearless in the face of the Lord's adversary. Fearless in the face of the adversary. Well, the application, of course, is very simple. The world is not graced with too many men or women who don't consider their chances before they get involved in a scrap, right? There aren't too many of those. My dad used to use this phrase. He said, "I would fight a circle saw," he said. I don't know what you'd lose against a circle saw, Dad, but I understood. Would you be willing to fight a circle saw for God? With God? With God? Well, no, we're not going to get in a physical scrap, perhaps, but we're going to fight in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So it's not a physical scrap. "We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Would you fight for the Lord? Would you step out of your comfort zone? Would you speak a word in season? You will if you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. That was David. Number four, David was dependent. Dependent? Did you mean to say independent, Pastor? No, I meant to say dependent. Look at verse 45, chapter 17 and verse 45 and verse 47. "Then said David to the Philistine," this is to Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand," David told him, "and I will smite thee, and I'll take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a shepherd boy in Israel." No, a God in Israel. There's a God in Israel. A God to which David was dependent. He was dependent. He realized his inability to cope with the circumstances of life. The power in his flesh would not be sufficient. And he came out against Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, he said. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands." The Lord will do it. Jonathan was Saul's son. You remember they were best friends. And Jonathan said it well when he and his armor bearer went up against a whole garrison of Philistines. Jonathan said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." They took the whole garrison. The application, again, so simple. Dependency is not generally thought of as something that's a strength. You might go to a nursing home and hear a feeble old man say, "Well, I'm so dependent upon my family and the nurse's aides here." We look at dependency, we think of it in terms of weakness, but not in the Christian realm. Dependency upon our Lord is a sign of strength. Do you remember when Elisha and his servant Gehazi were being sought by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria? And they came and they surrounded the house. And they walked out and Elisha and Gehazi were looking out at the host of Syria. And Gehazi was shaking in his sandals. And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." You remember what he saw? All over the hills there were chariots of fire, the host of heaven. And Elisha said to him, greater are those that are with us than with them. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to have a God who we can lean upon and trust in Him. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that we're dependent. We're dependent upon our Lord. We're like children riding a bicycle. Do you ever see a little one start to learn to ride the bicycle? And the training wheels are off now, and Dad's right there by his side or her side. And where's Dad's hand? It's on the back of the seat where they don't know. And they look around and Dad lets go real quick, and then he grabs it again and he keeps with them because he knows they need a little time to get established. They need his help. God our Father knows that. We need to trust in His strong arm. God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in a time of need. So says Psalm 46 and verse 1. Number 5, David was prudent in matters. In chapter 16 and verse 18, we find that word prudent. 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing and mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters." You see it? Prudent. Now I want you to look at chapter 18, verse 5. Chapter 18 and verse 5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. Look at verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Look at verse 30. And the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. He behaved himself wisely. He was prudent. He was wise. He was wise in handling particular matters, practical matters, exercising good judgment, good common sense. That was David, a man after God's own heart. 3 times in chapter 18, it says that David behaved himself wisely. We might say David was a man who never got under the circumstances. We should be prudent and behave wisely as we raise our children and help raise our grandchildren. In handling money, we should behave wisely. We should be caring for the spiritual welfare of our family and business affairs and church affairs. And in all of these things, we ought to behave ourselves wisely. You've heard it said, "Well, I'm doing all right under what? I'm doing all right under the circumstances." Next time somebody says that to you, say, "What are you doing under there?" We ought not be as Christians under the circumstances, right? We can be on top of the circumstances, never under them. Being under the circumstances causes us to start practicing situation ethics. We decide what the best thing to do here is, rather than what the best thing to do according to the Word of God is. We'll start getting soft if we live under the circumstances. You be prudent in matter. Apply biblical principles to the decisions that you have in life, to raising your children, to helping your family, to handling your money, and all of these things. Be prudent. Behave wisely. Behave according to the Scriptures. Number 6, David was forgiving. Chapter 18 and verses 8 to 11, and then verse 18. 18, 8 to 11. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even unto the wall with it. And David avoided out of the presence, out of his presence twice. Verse 18, and David said unto Saul, Who am I? And what is my life, or the life of my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Now, I'm assuming you know the story somewhat. There were several attempts at David's life by Saul. And every time, David comes back to Saul with this very forgiving spirit. A very humble, forgiving spirit. When he has every right to be trying to get Saul before Saul gets him. To stay away from him. To seek revenge. Or to be happy when Saul dies. But none of those things are true about David. As a matter of fact, David loved Saul and honored him as the Lord's anointed. Why? How? David had a forgiving spirit. Why did God call David a man after my own heart? Because he, like God, was a forgiving man. Many times we're told to forgive, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses, or forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And the Lord said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall my Father, my heavenly Father, do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. No relationship can be right without that forgiving spirit. No relationship can be right. And our life is made up of relationships. We need to learn to forgive, because there's no time when we act more like God than when we forgive. God's in the forgiving business. I got married years ago, and my married relationship, my relationship with my life, my wife, has taught me the importance of forgiveness and taught her the same. Life's pretty miserable till we forgive, isn't it? Worst of all, our relationship with God will not be right until our relationship with others is right. Forgiveness. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he was forgiving. In chapter 18, verses 17 to 21, we see that David was also a humble man. 17 to 21, chapter 18. And Saul said to David, Behold, my eldest daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So Saul's got ulterior motives here. David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. So he's going to make him a son-in-law. David's a humble man, according to his response to Saul. Who am I? We're going to see that David always kept in mind that the Lord was in control of the circumstances. That when there was a good outcome to a battle, that the Lord got the praise. He did that concerning Goliath in chapter 17 and verse 34. You remember he took to wife Nabal's wife, Abigail, and Nabal was a wicked man. And David thought he needed to go take revenge on him, but Abigail came and told him, no, you don't need to do that. You're above that. And God took care of it for him, and he gave praise to the Lord. Concerning the spoils that were taken from those who burned Ziklag, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he gave praise to the Lord. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. He gave God the credit for everything that happened in his life. And the list goes on. So what do we learn? A man after God's own heart needs to be a humble man. Needs to not be proud and think that everything that comes into his hand is good he provided for himself. Every victory over every adversary is something that he got by his own prowess or his own strength. No, not so. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Imagine going down to Bangor and buying in a craft store, a beautiful craft, something made of wood that you can hang on your wall. And people come in and they say, well, that's really nice. Where'd you get that? And you say, I made it. Well, you lied. The person who did make that was given the bad end of the stick on that one, wasn't he? You lied. You took the glory of the person who did it. And we do the same thing with our God. Every time we promote ourselves. Oh, that was such a good job you did. Oh, thank you. Instead of reflecting that praise and that glory to our God who deserves it all when he does anything. David lived in the presence of God. We see it in a number of passages. If you go back again to chapter 16 and verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Just look at some verses here. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came unto David from that day forward. From that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Look at verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Somebody in Saul's court noticed. The Lord is with him. Look at chapter 18 and verse 12. Chapter 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. He was afraid because the Lord was with him. Look at verse 14 of chapter 18. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You got the point? Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Knew that the Lord was with David. Everybody knew it. The Lord's with that guy. You know why the Lord was with David? Because David was with the Lord. David was with the Lord. He chose to walk with the Lord, to live in the presence of God. We can do it in a greater sense than in which David did. Walking with the Lord. You draw nigh unto God, and what does the Bible tell us? He'll draw nigh to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4, 8. I like 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without... How do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? I'll tell you, to me that means live in his presence. You are constantly aware of the presence of God, and you're in constant communication with God. You can breathe a prayer and know that He heard it because He's right here. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. What did the Lord say? For He hath said, I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake you. If Jesus were to come down bodily and spend a day with you this week, bodily, would you forget He was there? You couldn't take your eyes off of Him. You couldn't get your mind off of Him. You'd worship like you've never worshiped before, but you'd never forget He was there. Brothers and sisters, He is. He is there. He lives in the person of the Holy Spirit in our very hearts. In our very hearts. David was a man after God's own heart because he lived in the presence of God. Now, if you were writing, you should have a list of about 8. David had a character that God could use. He was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to use his talents for the Lord. Because he defended the character and the honor of God. Because he was fearless in the face of the adversary. Because he recognized his dependence upon a power much higher than his own. Because he was prudent in matters. Because he was forgiving. Because he was a humble man. And because he lived in the very presence of God. May the Lord help me to be a man after His own heart. And my prayer for you is that the Lord would help you to be a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. Brothers and sisters, we hear the same things in church all the time, don't we? This encouragement to humble ourselves, to commit ourselves to the Lord, to be used of the Lord. We hear these same things in different passages in different ways. Why do you guess we hear them all the time? Well, because God repeats them o'er and o'er in the Scriptures. They're on every page, these same principles that He wants us to adopt. He wants them a part of our lives, to weave them into the fabric of our lives. And all of these little outlines of 7 points and 6 points and 5 points or 10 or 12 points, it doesn't matter, with these same types of things on there. What do we do with these? Don't get tired of hearing them until you do them all perfectly. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about some little something this morning that you need to do. Brother, sister, I want us all, visitors and home folks alike, I want us all to be men and women after God's own heart. Our community needs it. Our country needs it. This world needs people after God's own heart. Would you? Would you be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these simple thoughts. Lord, these are easy for us to remember. They're easy to enumerate. Nothing complicated, Lord, that You've given us in Your Word to do this morning. I pray for myself. Lord, I should be leading the way. I should be an example of all of these. You know I fail. Forgive me, Lord. I pray that You would use this time and these reflections upon Your truth, Lord, to help me to be more like Christ. To be a man after Your own heart. A man longing to hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray the same prayer for each of my brothers and sisters here. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.